back with us this morning. All right, Genesis chapter 4. I believe last week we finished up around verse 7 about sin lying at the door. That's it's an interesting thing. We talked about the fact that when you go out in the morning, you know, it's just about like an old dog laying in, you know, laying at the front door waiting on you. And I mentioned pastor's dog. He does that. But it's interesting because sin is lying right at the door. And all it takes is one slip or one little compromise on morals, beliefs, doctrine from the Bible, spiritual teachings from the Bible, personal convictions that God has given you to live by. Now, they may be personal convictions that you have that everybody doesn't have. I have certain things that I believe is right for me to do. It's not doctrinal issues, and it's not things that I can go through the Bible and say this must be part of our Baptist doctrine. It's just personal convictions that God has given me throughout my study of the Bible and throughout my walk with Him. And you have some of those too, right? Everybody's different, okay? Doctrinal matters we get straight from this book. But there are some, you know, different types of standards and morals that we get from God in our personal walk with Him. And all it takes is one of those for you to just look at it and say, well, I think I can let that one slide. All it takes is just one for you to slip, and guess what? Sin lieth at the door. That's all it takes. I've known plenty of preachers and pastors and missionaries and stuff like that that they lived their life. I mean, they were on fire. Everything was going good. And then they let their guard down on one small thing, just one thing. And it wasn't an overnight change, but in a matter of just a few weeks, a few months, and then pretty soon they're out living like a lost person would live, living like the world, loving the world, being involved in the things of the world, and they went back to their past life before they got saved. And they're messed up in the same stuff that they were messed up in before. And the reason that is because sin lieth at the door. It's waiting on you. And that's what God tells Cain in verse number 7 of chapter 4. He says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? I mean, it's a very simple question. You do the right thing, you're all right. Just keep going on the right path. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, he said, it's okay to go down the right path with a man as long as he stays on the right path. Doesn't matter who it is. I don't care who it is. If it's somebody that believes that you get saved through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone, walk down that path with him. But the second that he veers off of that path and goes away from Scripture and away from the correct doctrine, then you don't follow him down that way. You stay on the right path. See? So he says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, you better be careful, because sin lieth at the door. And it just takes one small thing. One small thing. And he says, and unto thee shall be his desire. And we talked about last week how that his is referring to the antecedent, which is sin. Sin is the subject. And so if you look at it, he says, and unto thee shall be his desire. But God says, thou shalt do what? Rule. And we talked about in Romans 6 how Paul said that sin shall no more have what? Dominion over you. Who has dominion? A king. And he rules over a certain group of people, right? So that's dominion, that's power. And he says, you are not to let sin rule over you, but you are to reign over it. So the question is, who's sitting on the throne? Who's sitting on the throne? If you go out in battle, if you were, you know, living in the Dark Ages, and you put on this armor, and you got all your stuff, and you're going out through there, and you're fighting, if you got one little chink in your armor, what can happen? That's a weak point. That's a weak spot. Whenever Saul died, everybody remember how that archer drew that thing and let it go? and it found one spot in his armor where he wasn't covered. And he wound up dying, didn't he? Amen, he did. Over the years, if you do much studying on different cops, policemen that have died in the line of duty, you'll find out a lot of them, if they got shot anywhere in their torso, they were fine as long as they had on a vest. But I read of one guy, he was a trooper, that he was on a traffic stop, everything was fine, everything was going well. The guy turned violent on him, so he spun away from him, and the guy pulled a gun out, and the officer pulled his gun. The officer shot him, and the guy went down, and he was laying there, and he put his gun up and got his radio and started hollering, help, help, help. And he was turned this way, and the guy was right there, and the guy was able to get up, and he got up and shot. The guy had on a bulletproof vest, but it went in right here. He wasn't covered there, and it went in and punctured his heart, and he died in about 10 seconds. He was dead. Simply because there was a weak spot. There's a spot right there. Whenever they make those vests, they have to make them to where they're stronger on these side panels, these side flaps, because those flaps have to overlap some in order to cover up that crease, see? And then you take it and Velcro it shut because they don't want a weak point. But that was one part that wasn't covered. And in Ephesians 6, when you read through the armor of God, you're covered from head to toe except for two places. And you know which ones they are. What are they? Your back and what else? Your shins. Why is that? Because you don't run away from the battle, right? God said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You're never to be running away from the battle. You're to be charging. A good soldier never turns his back and runs. Now, he might retreat as he's going backwards, but he's still engaging in the fight, okay? And the other one is your shins. Why are your shins not covered? Because the perfect picture of the prayer warrior is he's on his knees, right? Okay, Genesis 4. He says, thou shalt rule over him. Thou shalt rule over him. And don't ever compromise something that God's given you. Don't ever compromise whether it be a personal conviction that God has given you, or whether it be doctrine of the Bible, whether it be truths that you found from this book, don't you ever compromise. You stand on that thing. This is the one thing that you can stand on. It's true. It's true. Even if you don't understand it, you can still stand on it. Because when the judgment seat of Christ comes and God says, did you stand for my word? You can say, I didn't understand it all, but yes, sir, I did. I did. And that's worth it. All right, verse number 8. So, Cain's brought his offering, Abel's brought his offering, and the Lord looked at Abel's offering and said, that's good. He looked at Cain's and said, that's bad. Verse number 8. And Cain, this is after everything's happened with the offering. Cain's countenance has fallen, okay? And he got jealous. Verse number 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. That's a good thing. You need to talk with your brother. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him, okay? Everybody knows the story. Where did he do it at? He did it in the field. Why did he do it in the field? Anybody got any ideas on that? Turn to Matthew. Matthew. I don't have this reference written down, but I think it's Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is given the parable and talking about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Let's see. Yeah, Matthew chapter 13. He talks about the parable in verse number 33. He says, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a man took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And then verse number 37. the disciples ask him, they say, can you tell us about the one that you were telling about the tares of the field, which is earlier in the chapter. Verse 37, he says, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is what? The world. The field is the world. You know, it's easy. It's easy to hide from things when you're in the world. You can blend in, can't you? You know, one of the things that keeps most Christians from selling out and serving God 150% because they don't want to look different from everybody else. They don't want to be a peculiar people. They don't want to be different. They don't want for someone to look at them and say, oh, he's just, you know, another one of those nuts. He's a fanatic. He's, you know, he's part of that cult in Lowell. She's part of that cult in Lowell, you know. And one of the biggest things that hinders people from really selling out for the Lord Jesus Christ is afraid of man. The fear of man bringeth what? A snare, right? But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. See? And one of the biggest things that keeps people from really jumping out there and jumping in the deep end with the Lord, see, they'll sit in the shallow end and play with their feet in the water. It's good to be saved. And I really like it, you know, whenever the singing gets going good, you know, and the Holy Spirit starts running around inside of me, that feels really good. And yes, it does. And that's part of being a Christian. But there's a balance to being a Christian. It's not always feeling good and everything running tight and smooth and everything's great. There's trouble and there's problems that come along with it. And there's also being a fool for Christ's sake. The world looks at you. Paul said in Corinthians, he said that whenever the world looks at you, you're a fool. You're a fool. And he says, praise the Lord, I'll be a fool for Christ's sake. Okay? And that's one of the things that keeps people from selling out to the Lord. And when Cain kills Abel, he did it out in the field. Why didn't he do it right there in front of mom and dad? Why not? Obviously, because he didn't want to get caught. And how did he know that he didn't want to get caught? Because when God comes to him in the very next verse, he says, where's your brother? I don't know where he's at. I don't know. I hadn't seen him. You mean that dude about 5'7", 5'8", with dark hair? You know? No. I don't know where he's at. I don't know where he's at. And he's hiding. He's hiding. He says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, and they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. And people think that as long as they hide in the world, if they blend in, even Christians that are running away from God, they'll try to just blend in. And they'll try to just be somewhat like the world. And the problem is, you can do that, but you can't get away from God's eyes. You can get away from some other things, but you can't get away from God's eyes. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You can't get away from God's eyes. I mean, you can run and you can hide, but you can't get away from God's eyes. He's going to see what you're doing. Nowhere where you go can you get away from him. David said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. People say that being in hell is just separation from God. No, it's not. You just got involved on God's wrath side, and God still sees you. See? Because you're not hid from God's face. Now, if you keep reading, you'll find out that Cain winds up being hid from God's face in just a few minutes. And we'll read that in just a minute. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Look in verse. Let's see. Look in verse number 2. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid, there it is, that shall not be known. You can hide your sin, but it's going to be shown. Verse number 3, therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. Listen, that is a fearful verse. I don't know about you guys, but I've said things in the dark that I don't want nobody else to know. I've thought things in the dark that I don't want anybody else to know. And I'll tell you what's scary is knowing that when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, those things are going to be in light. And everybody's going to see them. And then every one of you are going to say, I can't believe Pastor let him teach Sunday school. I mean, bad stuff. And you too, all of us, we're all guilty, right? We're in the same boat together. Okay? And man, that's scary. He says, therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets. See all those secrets you whisper to people? You know. Gossiping about so-and-so that sits in this pew that's over here, and gossiping about so-and-so that's over here, and gossiping about so-and-so. Did you hear what she said? Bad-mouthing people behind their backs, and then coming to church and looking at them in the face and saying, oh, how you doing today? I've been praying for you, you know.
Yeah.
How about that? And then he says, that which ye have spoken in the ear in the closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Man, I'm telling you, folks, that's scary. And if that's not reason enough to clean up the way you act and to clean up the way you talk and to clean up the way you're living, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You've been warned. You've been warned. So Cain goes into the field. And, of course, in the New Testament, the field is a type of the world. And he does it in private. He does things in private. He went into the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. All right, let's move on. Let's move on. Verse number 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, so he's killed him. God knows he's killed him. But God comes to him anyway, and he says, hey, where's your brother at? He says, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? Man, what a smart aleck remark. Anybody else kind of sense that whenever you read that? What are you asking me for? I thought, I don't know where he's at. You know, am I my brother's keeper? And the implied answer is what? Yeah, you are. You are your brother's keeper. You are responsible for your brother. Amen? Are we all brethren in here? If you're saved, then you're brethren, period. If you're not saved, then get saved, and then you can become our brethren. But if you're here and saved, you are part of the brotherhood. And it ain't the brotherhood of man. It's a brotherhood. You're part of a priesthood of believers. You are part of a certain group of people that got born again, and you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're all brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, right? You're responsible for your brother that's sitting next to you. You're responsible for that person that's sitting next to you. If you're a husband, you're responsible for your wife. If you're a wife, you're responsible for your husband. If you're a mother, you're responsible for your children. If you're a father, you're responsible for your children. I am responsible for Brother Byron sitting right there. I'm responsible for Brother Paul. I'm responsible for everybody in here to take care of you all and to love you and to pray for you. And what's that? No, thank you. And then you all are responsible for me. We're all responsible for everybody. You have a part to play in someone's life in this building. Whether you realize it or not, you play a big part and you have a big role in someone's life. People watch you. People see how you react to things. People listen to your speech. If I was to come in here and be like this, well, all right, just open up, you know, and come in here with a bad attitude and a bad spirit and try to teach you, it's not going to help you, is it? I'm going to have to answer for that. If you walk into church having screamed and yelled with your family the whole time you've been coming in and then walk in with this bad spirit, you're responsible for your actions. But it's going to affect someone else, see? It's going to affect somebody else that's in this building. So we are responsible for our brother. He says, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Dang right, you're your brother's keeper. Turn over to Genesis chapter 14. Abraham and Lot. Although they weren't brothers like, I have one brother. He's older than me. They weren't brothers, but the Bible calls them brethren. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14, we'll start reading in verse number 11. Verse number 11. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods and departed. So somebody's came and they've captured Lot and they've taken him hostage. Okay, verse number 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother... You see how it's his brother now. It's not just his brother's son. It's not his nephew now. Now God says he's your brother. Now what does he do with his brother? He says, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, verse number 14, he armed his trained servants. Pastor's got a note at the top of his Bible here that says his militia. I like that. He says, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. What did Abram do about his brother, who was out of fellowship with God, living in Sodom? What did he do? He went and got him and brought him back, because he realized, I'm responsible for my brother, so I got to take care of him. Verse number 10, God talking, and he said, what hast thou done? How many of you ever heard your parents say that? What have you done? What did you do? Your parents more than likely knew what you did, but they wanted to hear you say it. What'd you do? What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. You can hide it all you want to, but it shows on your face what you did. My mom I don't know how, but my mom knew what I was doing when I was nowhere near her doing it. She knew what I was doing. She knew. And, I mean, at 25 and 30 years old, I would call her and say, hey, you know, back whenever such and such, you know, whenever I was 16 or 17, she'd say, yeah, I know all about it. Well, how'd you know about it? Oh, I just got my ways. And she never would tell me. And mothers are like that. Mothers are like that. Amen, ladies? Mothers know whenever their sons are in trouble. They can see it on their face. They know. And it doesn't take them 5 seconds to figure out, I know what he's doing. I know what's going on. Mothers know. Now, fathers know too, but there's something about mom that knows. You know, she's got eyes in the back of her head. You guys have heard that. My mom had 360-degree eyes, man, all over the place. I couldn't get away with nothing. I couldn't. I mean, if I was even thinking about doing something, she said, don't you do it. Seriously, she would. She would. God comes to Cain, even though Cain tried to hide himself in the field whenever he committed his sin. God says, what'd you do? The voice of your brother's blood's crying to me from the ground. That's an interesting thing, that blood would cry up to the Father. Blood that's in the ground is going to cry up to God. So I thought, I wonder how many times in Scripture this shows up about blood crying from the ground, okay? You remember when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was sweating great drops of blood? I wonder what that blood said to the Lord. Think about that for a minute. I wonder what the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it hit the ground, I wonder what it cried up to the Lord. Said something. I don't know what it said, but it said something. That's interesting. What about whenever that soldier took that spear and put it in? More than likely, under his fifth rib, and the blood and the water came out. Where'd that blood and water go? Well, it went down to the ground. I wonder what it said to God whenever that happened. That's interesting to think about. He says, the voice of thy brother's blood cries to me from the ground. This is the first time the word blood shows up in a King James Bible, right here, verse number 10. First time it shows up, and what's it in connection with? Murder. Murder. It's in connection with murder. And he says, back onto the blood thing. I'm not sure where that reference is at. It's over in the gospel somewhere. Turn over to John. Turn to John. I may be completely off here. Let's see. Looking for the place where Pilate says, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. Is that in John? Pilate looks at him and says, let's see. That's not in John. Somebody look in Matthew and somebody look in Mark and Luke. And then whenever Judas betrayed Jesus Christ, he said, I have betrayed the what? Innocent blood. Innocent blood. Okay. Matthew 27:24. In Matthew 27:24, Pilate didn't say that it was innocent blood. But he did mention blood, and he did mention the fact that Jesus Christ was just. Matthew 27, verse number 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude. In hell, right now, there's a man down there that's still wringing his hands. Pilate, he's still there. He said, before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Was he innocent? Was he innocent? No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. He was not innocent. Because he knew that he was just. He knew he did nothing wrong. You ever wonder what would have happened if Pilate would have said, you know what? You know what? I'm not going to take part in this because he's a just person. More than likely, he would have lost his position. More than likely, they would have probably killed him. So he not only would have lost his position, but he'd have lost his head, see? But at some point, somebody would have had to have betrayed Jesus Christ, and he would have had to have been killed in order to make that blood atonement. But Pilate's end could have been a whole lot better than what it is. He said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. I wonder if there's a difference in what innocent blood cries to the Lord and what guilty blood cries to the Lord. That's kind of odd. I just thought it was kind of an odd way that God worded that in Genesis 4. He says that blood cries to him from the ground. All right, back in Genesis. Back in Genesis. Verse number 11, and now art thou cursed from the earth which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. There's another one. Some things in the Bible, when you read over it, you just have to look at it and say, I don't know. I don't know what that means. I got no idea. But the mouth of the earth, okay, it says the earth's mouth opened up and received that blood. There's another time whenever the earth's mouth opened up and swallowed somebody. Anybody remember that? That was with Korah and Dathan, Abiram, and all their children, and all their goods, and all their stuff. The earth opened up and swallowed them and then shut back. Think about that for a minute. Go home and think on that for about 20 years and get back with me on what you think about that. How about that? That's a pretty powerful God that can take the earth, the caverns of the earth, and open it up, and it swallows somebody and goes back. That's pretty interesting. He says, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. His blood is on his hands now. Verse 12, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. He says, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth, from here on out, from right here, henceforth, out there, no more. Up until this point, the ground has yielded plenty of strength. It's yielded plenty of fruit. He just goes out and plants the stuff, and God takes care of it. I wish we had that going on today with a garden. I would like to be able to go out and plant a garden and know I'm going to have an abundance. You know, it would be nice to plant one tomato seed and be able to get enough tomatoes to can for the whole year. But it ain't going to happen because the ground's cursed now. It says, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength, a fugitive and a vagabond. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. He's whining. How come you put this on me? Oh my gosh, there's no way that I can do it. Oh, my punishment is greater than I can bear. If you notice one trait about Cain, there's no remorse for his sin. Anybody notice that? Not one time does he say, you're right, I was wrong. Not one time does he say it. He doesn't show any remorse. He doesn't repent. He doesn't make things right. He doesn't offer a sacrifice. He does nothing. He just looks at God and says, I can't handle this kind of punishment. You're putting too much on me, he says. He never says, I'm wrong. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, godly sorrow worketh repentance that needeth not to be repented of. It's not just a matter of being sorry that you got caught. It's a matter of realizing I screwed up and ruined my fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm wrong. And if that doesn't tear you up, there's something wrong with you. Turn to Psalm 32. We'll hit this in another verse and we'll be done. I think the kids are getting ready to bum rush us here. Psalm chapter 32. One of the hardest things, I don't know why it is. Only by pride cometh contention. I know that, and that's a verse that I've had to learn the hard way, sadly. Psalm 32, verse number 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. That's repentance. That's confession. That's doing something wrong and coming back to the Lord and saying, I was wrong. I messed up. And I'm not necessarily upset because I got caught. It's because I've sinned against you. I've sinned against you, and I hurt you, and I grieve your Holy Spirit. At some point, there's times when you need to pray, and you need to say, Holy Spirit, I'm sorry that I grieve you. I'm sorry that I grieve you, and I really do want your fellowship. And you need to go to the Father and say, Father, I'm sorry that I messed up my fellowship with you. That's repentance. That's repentance. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to hold it against us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to become bitter and have a bitter spirit toward us over it. It's over. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You come to God with a repentant heart and say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. And you know what happens? It's gone. You don't have to worry about it anymore. Now, you might bring it up, but he won't. Because he's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. So, confession is good for the soul. Amen? And for some reason, one of the hardest things for a human being to do is to look at somebody else and say, I was wrong. I was wrong. I messed up. Why is that? Pride, pride, pride. If you can get to the point in your relationship with the Lord when you're not at all afraid, there's no hesitation at all. You just come to the Lord and say, I was wrong. I mean, the very second that you even have a hint that I messed up, just run to him and say, Lord, wait a minute. I messed up. That's where we ought to be at. That's where we ought to be. Whenever he was young, whenever he was a little bitty, if I ever had to whip him for something, if I ever had to spank him for something, I'd notice every time I'd get him, he'd always try to run up close and grab a hold of my legs, you know. And I'm trying to, you know, give it this right here, you know, get him. What's he doing? He's running. He's trying to hang on to me because it'll make that whipping a whole lot easier. And as a Christian, you know what you're supposed to be doing? The first time you even think you messed up, you better go to the... Listen, it's all right to just go ahead and confess things that you haven't done yet. Go ahead and do that too. Cover it all, man. And stay right there with him and hang on to him. Because when you do mess up and he has to get the rod out and whip you, it's going to be a whole lot easier if you're hanging on to him. And also the Father sees that and he says, oh my gosh, man, you know. He may still have to whip you, but it's going to be a whole lot better. Amen? So hang on to him. All right. And say you're sorry. Anything else? Any comments? Anything else? All right, Brother Paul, would you pray and dismiss us?